You know, boys like to build. It's in their blood. I mean, it starts out in the sandbox, but pretty soon it graduates to Lincoln Logs and Legos, and then eventually the hammers and nails come out, even if Dad didn't want them to come out. They make their way to the backyard, and things get built. And then you have to ask what it is that got built. But there's building in the blood of boys. They just got to build. You know, and that's true not just with little boys. That's true as age sets in and little boys become big boys. Because eventually men will find a career somewhere, and most of us spend time building something. We'll build a car or a composition, or we'll build a class, or if we're really good, we might even build our own castle in which we live. But men like to build. David is no exception. David is just coming off having overcome his enemies and having claimed the throne as his own. You know what he's interested in doing? He wants to build. But I'm very interested in this chapter that we're about ready to look at, because he isn't looking to build something for his name. He's interested in building something for God's name. Wow, that's impressive. Let's take a closer look. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're beginning in verse number 1. We'll read the first three verses. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth with curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Now I want you to notice in our text, in verse number one, you see the word house right in the middle of the verse. You also see the word repeated in the middle of verse 2. Dwell in a house of cedar. That is really a key word to this chapter. You could just call this a chapter about houses or building a house, because David is talking about building a house, but there's kind of a unique twist in the chapter. About halfway through, about verse 11, it goes from talking about the house that David is going to build to the house that God is going to build. Now, that it might at first seem, that's worlds away, that has nothing to do with me. But if you'll stay with me in just a moment, the implications for our own lives are staggering, especially for our church today. So I'm going to divide the message the way the chapter is divided. I'm going to talk first about the house that men build, and then secondly, the house that God builds. So there are two houses, one that man builds, and number two, the one that God builds. That's simple enough, right? So let's talk about, first of all, the house that men build. That's what we're going to look at with David. David wants to go on record. Remember who this guy is? We started out our series, we called him the man after God's own heart. And we're seeing images of this and glimpses of this throughout his life. He's not just the shepherd boy who writes psalms to the Lord in worship. When he becomes king, he wants to bring God's ark to his city, the city of Jerusalem. We've talked about that. Now he wants to build a house for God so that that ark has a permanent home in his city. You know, that's fascinating to me, because here's a man who's really at the pinnacle of success. He is finally sitting on a throne. He is king, and he can use his time and money in any way. And he could use it for himself, but instead he is concerned. He has this concern, point number one, letter A, concern about God's house. Now I want you to think about your own life. You know, we're not kings. At least I don't know anybody here with royal blood flowing through their veins. If so, let me know so I can touch you. I don't know if I get anything that way, but I don't know of any kings here. But, you know, many of us do have discretionary time and money. Now, I want to ask you about your building. Are you concerned about using that discretionary time and money to build something for God, or are you only interested in building something for yourself? I think it's awesome that David wanted to build something for God. And it's indicative of what we need to have in our own lives. A desire in our lives, not just to leave a legacy with my name on it. And even if I don't leave a legacy with my name on it, do something to advance the legacy of God with my life? Now, what kind of building are you doing right now in your life that would help you to advance the name of God? You know, I think I've met a handful of men and women in the Church of God through the time I've been in church, that people that have shared a similar passion to David. These people don't have to be begged to come to church. They wouldn't miss it for the world. And these kind of people that I'm talking about don't have to wait till a church has a work day to bring a rake and a shovel. If they see something that's broke on Sunday, they're working on it in their free time on Monday so that it's not broke by next weekend. I'm talking about the fact that some people, because they're building and they have an eye to building a legacy for God, see a needy family in the church that might need a meal or a box of food, and the meal is already in the oven before the day is over because they're thinking about building for God. That's what I'm talking about. These people make God's concerns their own concerns. What about you? I believe God's house would never be built if it weren't for people that shared David's passion, his heart, concern about building a permanent dwelling for God. And we need that kind of people here. It's interesting to me and quite shocking. You would think that God would be on board with this. Man, yeah, let's build a big one. And David, in fact, I'll send through Nathan the prophet and we'll lay out the plans. Because if this building's going to be, you know, anything that I'd want to dwell in, it's got to look like this, and it's got to be this big and this tall, and it's got to be pointed east and all that. This is not what we see with the text. Interestingly, God almost puts the brakes on. He does put the brakes on here, and he cautions David against building a house. Huh? You know, some people think the church is all about money and building buildings. If you've been in this church for a while, you know we're not all about money and building buildings. I'm not against a building, by the way. And if anybody would like to donate one today, I'll take it. We'll all take it together. And we'll go occupy it till Jesus comes. I'm not against buildings, but you don't have to have a building to have a church. And it's interesting to me, this is indicative of the character of God. God could have had a big house here, but he actually tells David, no, I'm not going to let you build it. Now, that's interesting because, you know, the common outsider's perspective is that church down there, they're just looking to take my money to do something they want to do with it. And I know how to spend my money a lot better than they do anyway. And here's God has a son or a servant, David, who wants to build a building. No, I don't want a building. So let me talk about some of the cautions. I think this is interesting. Now, I'm going to read verses 4-7. I want you to stay with me. See if you can't pick up why God is telling David not to build a building. Why don't we build a building for God? Because this isn't what we would expect. Men want to build a building. And if we're going to build a building, once we build our own house, we want to build a house for God. And the bigger, the better. But God says, wait. Verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? So let me give you some cautions here. What God is telling David, why I don't want you to build a house. Point number one. When I first brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, I didn't tell them to build me a house. I told them to build me a tent. And why did God tell them to build a tent? I mean, they just came out of Egypt. They saw pyramids when they were there. Big buildings. Edifices. Shouldn't they build something greater for God since he's the greatest God of all? And God said, no, I just want a tent. I think that's a little bit indicative of the character of God. God is interested in being with his people. If they had built a building, they would have all congregated around the building and they would have never gotten to the destination that God wanted for them. Where was God leading them after they left the land of Egypt? The promised land. Right. And so if he had built a building, they would have settled down around the building and they would have never gotten to the promised land. It's kind of the character of God. He likes to be where? You read this in the Old Testament and in the New. He wants to dwell with his people. And a building ratcheted down, bolted down to the ground somewhere doesn't allow him to move with his people. So David, hold up on the building. It's never my purpose to dwell in a permanent place. I want to be free to move with my people. You know, God does that same thing today. Where's his temple? I am his temple. He lives in me. And you know, wherever I go, he's there. I can't get away from the sanctuary of God. I'm always in church. You think that sounds a little funny or phony, right? You're always in church? Yeah, but the Holy Spirit is always with me. I am the temple of God. Everywhere I go, he is always with me. And so I can worship God in the kitchen or in the garage just as much as I can worship him right here in the sanctuary, because God is always with me. So I didn't ask for a tent. Number two, I never asked for a house. Look at the end of verse 7. Why build ye not me a house? He said, I've never commanded my people Israel. Why build ye me not a house? I never begged that somebody would build me a house. It didn't cross my mind. If it had, I would have asked somebody else to build it. So God wasn't hankering for a house either. Otherwise, he would have built it. Now, I think this has major implications for us today. We need to hear this as a church. Some of you have been here for a decade or more since the church started. And you're thinking, man, if we could just get our own place, if we could just have our own building, if we could, you know, and we can get building fever, you know, and just be all about the building. But here's God said, I never asked for a house. He doesn't have to be worshipped with a house. He likes moving around with his people. And if we never had a building, we can still have a church. Absolutely. We need to hear this. Because, hey, if there's a list of people in the church that want a place to meet on a regular basis so we don't have to work around a school or be in a room that really doesn't fit us, so we just have to make it work, I'm on that list. And I bet many of you are too. But if it doesn't happen, I don't have to have a building to have a church. God didn't ask for a house to be built. He isn't pacing around heaven going, man, I wish those people get off their duffs, collect an offering, and build a building. God isn't doing that. In fact, the Bible says, you know about this verse? It's a couple times in the book of Acts, but here's one occasion. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He dwells right here. So we can build a building. God doesn't need a building to dwell in because he dwells in us. Finally, another caution he puts on the brakes here with David about building the building is, I have a different agenda. I have a different agenda. This is in verses 8 through 11. I want you to listen carefully to these verses. I'm going to read them. See if you can't pick up what his agenda is. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. All right, let's pause. That seems like a lot of history. It's talking about David being a sheep, taking care of the sheep's sheep. He talks about how he wanted to make a place, a permanent home, and he's brought Israel to that permanent home in the promised land. And you might be thinking, what does this have to do with building a house for God? Well, it really does have a whole lot to do. He's telling David, I really have a different agenda than you do. You want to build me a big house, but I'm working on something else. In verses 8 and 9, he's talking about what I've done for you. Remember how I took you from taking care of sheep? And I advanced you and prepared you and raised you to the throne. And remember, I took the Israelites and I took them out of Egypt. And I advanced them and I took care of them. And I've given them a permanent home. God was building a prince to rule over his people. God's agenda is building people, not buildings. That's what he's talking about. David, I built you. I've raised you up from taking care of sheep to put you on a throne. I've taken my people out of Egypt and I've brought them to a permanent place. Because the focus of my existence and what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to build people. Man, Can you see the implications of what the way we do church and what we do as a ministry today? We ought to be all about building people. And somehow we get hung up on this building fever stuff, and we forget that the church really is about building up people and helping them to go on for God. And God says, that's what I've been doing from the very beginning. That's my agenda. I want to build people. And so God's been doing that since time began. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not against building a building. I think a building could help us build people. But we got to be careful we don't get the cart before the horse and get it all twisted round. A building can help us reach people in the community with the gospel. But God puts the brakes on. God tells David no. He says, I don't want your objective ever to become the building. I only want your objective. That objective could get in the way, rather, of God's agenda of building people. Now, transition time. In verse number 11, which I read just a moment, God switches gears here, and actually, more than switching gears, he kind of puts it in reverse. He goes in opposite direction. Look at the end of verse number 11. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. David's all focused on what? Build a house for God. God says, nope, got a different plan. I'm going to build the house. Huh? Actually, the word beginning in verse number 11 in the following verses, now house takes on a different meaning. It doesn't mean a house for God or a building somewhere. It means a dynasty or a legacy for David. I'm going to build your house. So let's look at the house God builds. And I think it's pretty clear right now. We need to just look at the information about David's house. David's house is going to have certain characteristics. Beginning in verse number 11, God says, I'm going to build your house. So verses 12 through 16 give us the details of that. Number one, how I'm going to build your house, I'm going to put a son on your throne. I'm going to put a son. God did not make this promise to Saul. Saul got away from the Lord, but David was a man after God's own heart, and God chose, said, I'm going to put a son will sit on your throne. That's what we read in verse number 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So God promised something, David something better than a house. He promised him a dynasty. Next, verse number 13 says, he shall build an house for my name. The second thing about David's house that God was going to build, the son was going to build God's temple. David, you don't get to do it. I tell you no, but your son is going to build me a house. We know that son as Solomon. David had good plans. Nothing wrong with building God a house. But God redirected his plans by telling him no. God tells other people no too. Let me give you some examples. You wanted to marry now, but your parents say you need to go to college and get a degree first, and then you can get married. Or you've got to go to nursing school. I don't know. Maybe your parents are interjecting and saying you got to have a job, or got to go to college, or you got to do 2 years of Pima College. Whatever. And God puts the brakes on the marriage plans that you have. Maybe you're ready to take a new job, move up, make more money. And then, just when you're about to get the job, the economy collapses and the company calls and said your position, the new position, has been eliminated. And you're stuck right where you are. You see, God tells other people no too sometimes, doesn't he? How about you were ready to travel? You worked your whole life, put money aside. Then just as you got your money and your time and everything together and you're ready to go, your health gets in the way. And the doctor says, you know, if I were you, I think I'd give attention for the next year or so to getting your body back where it needs to be before you go travel. Sometimes God tells us no. Sometimes our best laid plans don't fit in with the master plan God has for us. How do you feel when God does that? You get grumpy, angry. Go kick a can somewhere, then go kick it again. Sometimes we get that way with God. David adjusted. Said, okay, God, if that's what you want, can you trust God's adjustments with your life? The Bible says he really does have your best interests at heart. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, we read, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God is adjusting, and his plans are always best for us. The final thing, we can jump back to the next screen, jump onto the next screen rather, in this house that God builds. We've already looked at a son to sit on your throne and a son to build the house. and a son to rule forever. This is the tail end of verse 13 through the end. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David got more than a promise that he would have a son on the throne. He got the promise that one of his sons would sit on the throne forever. Now, we've kind of been a little bit puzzled by that because the Babylonians took the throne away when they conquered Jerusalem in about 605 BC. Since then, there really hasn't been a king there. And there hasn't been a king for 600 years till Christ was born. And when Christ came, he didn't rule either, even though everybody wanted him to. And he died on a cross, rose again, went to heaven. But the Bible says that David had will have a greater son that will sit on his throne and rule forever. So that remained rather mysterious as the pages of the Old Testament closed in the book of Malachi. Where's the son that sits on the throne? Well, we turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, the opening pages of the New Testament, and we get our answer as to the son that will sit on David's throne. Would you flip over there with me? Luke 1. The angel Gabriel has come to Mary, the virgin, and tells her she's going to have a son, and this is going to be his nature. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. The angel says to Mary, he shall be great. Luke 1, 32. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father, David, David's son. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Who is the son that sits on the throne of David forever? Yeah, Jesus. This is a promise of a Messiah who will rule forever. And since that didn't happen the first time, it's got to happen sometime when this son comes back to rule the throne. In fact, the Bible does teach us that this will indeed happen. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse number 15, as the Bible wraps up, the seventh angel sounds. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus is the Son that rules forever. Now, folks, these three things, if we go to the next slide, sum up for us what we call the Davidic covenant. A son will sit on your throne, this son will build God's temple, and a son will rule forever. There are four major covenants in the Bible. There's the Abrahamic covenant that through his seed, all the nations will be blessed. Abraham's great son is Jesus Christ. We have the Mosaic covenant. That's the giving of the law, that we have to be governed by the law. Then we have the Davidic covenant. The son will sit on his throne forever. And we have the new covenant. The Davidic covenant just means God's promise to David. And God's promise to David is far beyond David because it blesses us in the person of Jesus Christ. It's awesome that we, in a way, get to participate in the Davidic covenant because that son that was promised to David is also our Messiah, our Savior, and a king on his way. All that God promised to David because David started out and said, I want to build your house. And God said instead, I'm going to build your house and I'm going to do these things for you. Isn't God awesome? We start to throw up. Trinket at God, throw a quarter in the fountain for God, and God opens up the floodgates of heaven and just pours out his blessing on people. And not just David, but on you. Look at verse 16. I'd like to finish here today. Verse number 16. I'm sorry, I made you flip to Luke. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. The scripture says, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thine house. Freeze on those words for a moment. Your house. David set out to build God's house. God came back and said, I'm going to build your house. We don't get the same promise as the Davidic covenant because that went to David. But we enjoy or benefited by it. But it's just as true that God wants to build your house. And I want you to stay with me because I think this is the most valuable teaching from the lesson today. More than we'd like to admit, we think like David. We set out in life to build something. After all, boys and girls like to build. We might try to build a business, build wealth, or build a close-knit family. Maybe you've tried to build something and it hasn't materialized quite the way you expected. There actually might be a reason for that. Maybe the thing you're building isn't the thing God wants you to build. And maybe the thing that you're trying to build is only the means by which God gets to build you. Maybe the work that you're in, you think you're there to build wealth so you can retire, but maybe you're in the work environment so God can shape you and build you into the person He wants you to be. Just maybe you're building at work, or you're building your marriage, or you're building, trying to build a teenager, and it isn't going so well. Just maybe, then, that's not what God's interested in building. Maybe He just wants to build you. Could it be, then, that the things that you're building are only the tools by which God is building you? As far as I can tell, there's only one building that lasts for eternity. It's not a cathedral somewhere. It's not a church with a vaulted ceiling somewhere. It's you and me. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God is building you, and He's building me for eternity. So if you want to be a great builder, it's not so much what you're going to build for God, but whether or not you're going to let God build you, which is where I'd like to finish the message today. Our conclusion, let God build you. Nothing wrong with building as long as it doesn't get in the way of God building you. Psalm 127 verse 1. Do you know that verse? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. God's the best builder. You can labor your whole life frustrated, or you can allow the building that's going on to be about God building you. Don't miss the fact that the project or the problem in front of you isn't the main thing. The main thing is what God is trying to build in you through it. Let me tell you a story. I used to live in the Bay Area and visited the Golden Gate Bridge many times myself. It is a beautiful bridge. It was an engineering marvel in the year it was built, in 1937, and it has remained an iconic image of San Francisco and even of the whole United States. That international orange or rust orange color that the bridge is painted in it makes it stand out from every other bridge I've ever seen. When it was built in 1937, its 4,200-foot span was the longest suspension bridge span in the world. It held that honor until 1964, when another bridge beat it by 60 feet. But it is a massive bridge, and a beautiful bridge. The man who was credited with designing it, in fact, there is a plaque embedded into the side of the concrete support that lists the men, the financial backers of it. Bank of America was the one that funded the building of this bridge. But the man who got credited for designing it was a man by the name of Strauss. Actually, historians, those who've done the background work, have realized that Strauss probably got credit for a bridge that he had little to do with the design. In fact, his design originally was to do an upper and a lower deck and make the span width of the bridge narrower that way. But the design that prevailed actually came from a man in Illinois, a professor, whose name was Charles Ellis. And Charles Ellis didn't even have an engineering degree, though he was teaching at the University of Illinois in engineering. He eventually did get a degree, but at the time didn't. He was the mathematical brains behind calculating the stresses and the pressures that bridge would undergo from the weather and from the wind and from the weight that would be on that bridge. And so he did hours and hours of calculations and formulas. In fact, they found over 10 volumes of handwritten calculations. 10 volumes of calculations this man did in preparation for building the bridge. He gave the design, gave the math behind it, but even after he submitted his design and it was the one used, he was just, what do you call a guy who's paranoid, stressed. And he wasn't sure that it would last. He wasn't sure that it would sustain the pressures over time. And so he began to back out and cautioning Strauss and saying, I don't know. And because of his doubts about it, Strauss fired him. So, and then Strauss put his name on the bridge. And it's likely, historians are saying, that Charles Alton Ellis was the man who built or designed the bridge that we now know as the Golden Gate Bridge. He was afraid, though, that it wouldn't last. Thankfully, he did plenty of math and did plenty of work. And next year, the bridge turns 80 years old. The building lasts. You know, I hope you build something great in life. I hope you build something that lasts, but even the Golden Gate Bridge won't last. The only thing that really lasts is you and me. And that's the building God wants to do. Are you cooperating with God in the great building He'd like to do in your life? Let's close with prayer.